Continuing in the book of James, James chapter 2. Well, in this passage, James is wrapping up a section where he was talking about showing favoritism to people over other people. And he showed us, especially in the last message, that when we show favoritism, we commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And now he's wrapping up this topic by showing us the truth about the law as it pertains to our words and our behavior, not just towards others, but in every area of our life, and how we handle God's word and how we apply it to our lives is just very important. And that's what James is driving home here. And so we have these four or five verses, 10, 11, 12, 13, four verses. He says this, "For whoever keeps the entire law, yet fails in one point, is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. But praise God, mercy triumphs over judgment." Okay, and so that's the passage for today. And in verse 10, we see the truth established. The truth established. Because he just got through talking about, if you look back in verse 8, he says, "Indeed, if you keep the royal law..." The royal law. And what was the royal law? It was love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. And he says, but if you show favoritism, you're convicted by the law. And now he's establishing just how this law works. The law, the truth established. And the law is the truth. The word of God is the truth. And he's establishing what it's talking about. And so when we see commands in the Word of God, when we see the law is like a chain. Okay? Each command is a link. You know, we could just take it very simplistically, the Ten Commandments, and say, you know what? Do not set any other God before me. You know, that's one link. Do not murder. That's another link. Honor your mother and father. That's another link. And then you have all the things that we learned from the Old Testament, from the New Testament. It's all put together in a chain. And just as all the links make up a chain, all those commands make up a law. And when you break one link, you break the chain. You know, it's like pulling one car with another. You got a car that has power, it's running, and you got a car that doesn't, and you chain it together, and you're going to pull it somewhere, you're going somewhere, and one of those links breaks, you're done, aren't you? It doesn't matter if all the other ones were strong, but how many times do we act like, well, I keep all these other commands, but, you know, this one thing I got a problem with, but, you know, God knows, God understands. And James is saying, no, if you break one command, you break the law. You break the whole law. And when you are pulling a car and that chain breaks, the car that was being pulled is now separated from the car that has the power. And you know what? Who has the power? It's the Lord, right? And as long as we're chained to Him, we're going somewhere. But when you break the chain, you're separated from the power. Sin puts a barrier between you and the Lord. You need to understand that. Whether you're saved or not, if you're without the Lord, there's definitely a barrier. But even if you have the Lord, when you have sin in your life, that separates you from God. It breaks the fellowship. Oh, you're still His child. You don't lose your salvation. You're still a child. But the fellowship is broken. And we need to understand that. And so James is saying, don't make yourself feel good because, you know, you're doing all these other things. You just got through favoring one person over another. And don't think you are all right before God, because you are not. So we see the truth is established by James, and now he's going to explain it. For he said, do not commit adultery. And he also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you are a lawbreaker. It is just as sinful to show favoritism, is what James was saying. He uses some two pretty heavy, what we would call heavy sins, adultery and murder. And he says, you know what? Just showing favoritism over someone is just as bad as doing these. And it is just as sinful, and see, we need to understand this also, it's just as sinful to fail to do what is right as it is to do something that is wrong. When you fail to show someone proper respect, it's just as bad as when you commit an actual act of sin in some way or another. In other words, there are sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins that you do, of things that you do, and sins that you ought to be doing that you're not doing. Look at what Jesus had to say. He says, woe to you. And you know, when Jesus says woe, woe. Woe. Sometimes we blow over those simple words. I mean, he's saying, this is not good. Scribes, Pharisees, and in case you say, well, I'm not a scribe or a Pharisee, hypocrites. I think we all can wear that name one time or another in our life. He says, you pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In other words, what they were doing, they were, you know, the law said tithe, and so they would literally, like if someone gave them an offering of mint, they would take a scale and they'd weigh it, and then they would be sure to make sure they got a tenth of it and tithe that tenth. And, you know, and then he says, but, you know, yeah, you're doing that, but you're neglecting more important things, justice, mercy, faithfulness. And when we show favoritism, you know, I think, you know, when we show favoritism, we're saying, you know what, I'm not going to have mercy on this person. No, yeah. You know, I prefer this person. Here, you come sit in the good seat. Oh, here, you go sit over here where people rest their feet. Because maybe they don't look as good. Or what, you know, whatever your criteria is. And it's more important to have mercy and be faithful and do things in an upright way than it is to pay your tithe. Now, don't neglect the tithe, because he says these things should have been done without what? Neglecting the others. Matthew 23:23. So we need to understand there are sins that we commit and sins that we fail. The sin is in the failure to do what is right, as well as the sin of doing something that is wrong. Sins of omission, sins of commission, but they are all sin, and they separate us from the power of God. So he explains that. Now here's the part, coming to the part, that really I want to spend the most time on. Well, maybe. The truth expressed. Verse 12. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. What's the law of freedom? Or in your Bible, it may say a law of liberty. You know, same synonyms. Law of freedom, law of liberty. Interesting. What does this mean? And then you probably see something kind of crazy on your outline there. I'm talking about a donkey. Say, what in the world's a donkey got to do with it, right? Well, think about this. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem? He's at the end. He's getting ready to be crucified. And he comes to Jerusalem, and he comes in riding on a donkey. Right? And they're laying the palm branches and stuff before him. They're going, Hosanna, you know, and all this, praising him. and all that. And we got this law of liberty. Law of liberty. Law of freedom. And you're going to be judged by it, it says. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. Well, what is this law? I mean, I know the law of the Old Testament, and we just saw the royal law. You know, he says, keep the royal law, love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, soul, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And what's this law of liberty? What is this law of freedom? And so I'm going to show you something here. What is the significance of this? And first of all, the donkey needs to be redeemed. Looks like I got my slides wrong, but that's okay. Yeah, the donkey needs to be redeemed. There we go. I got the slides in the wrong place, but we'll work with it. So there's the point. The donkey needs to be redeemed. You may be saying, a donkey needs to be redeemed. Yes, it does. This was an interesting thing in Exodus. Boy, I got this all messed up here. There it is. Exodus 13:13. God is telling Moses, you must redeem every firstborn of a donkey with a flock animal. And if you do not redeem it, you break its neck. And you think about that. So what he's saying is, you have a donkey, and the donkey has a foal. Okay? And if you want to keep that animal, you got to sacrifice one of your sheep. And if you don't sacrifice one of your sheep, you got to go break that animal's neck. Now don't just blow by that, because it's like, think about, you got the, here's this donkey, had a baby donkey, and it's standing there, it has done nothing. It is newborn. And you may go, I don't have anything to sacrifice. The law says I got to break its neck. And so you go there and you break its neck. And think about that. You're taking that animal and you're snapping its neck. You're killing it. And you're like, man, what does that mean? Right? Well, praise God he doesn't leave these things. Because look at the very next verse. In the future, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, by the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Because you see, every one of us was in a place of slavery at one time. You were a slave to sin. Just like the Jews, the Israelites, they were a slave in Egypt. And he's making a picture. And you know what? They were born. They were born in a slave. You know, all those years went by. And all those Israelites were there in Egypt. And their children would be born. And they were born a slave. A slave to Egypt. And they needed a redeemer. They needed to be taken out of Egypt and set free. They had a burden. Those, we remember, you know, the story of Moses in the Exodus, the children of Israel. They were laboring. You know, they were having to make bricks and then build pyramids or, you know, whatever it is they were building. And they were slaves and they were grumbling and, oh, you know, it was terrible. And you know what? It's a picture of us. It's a picture of us before we have the Lord. We are a slave to our own sin and we are under a burden. The burden of sin is upon us. And we need a redeemer. Otherwise, we are going to die in our sin. We will die in our sin. But by the strength of the Lord's hand, he brought them out of slavery. And by the strength of the Lord's hand, we can be brought out of slavery too. We can be set free. This law of liberty that James is talking about. So we see the donkey needs to be redeemed, just like we need to be redeemed. But you know what? The donkey also needed to be released. It needed to be released. Because you see, that donkey was born. And it had life, but it did not have liberty. And you know what? When we're born, we don't have liberty. We have life. We're alive. But we don't have liberty. This is the actual account out of Matthew of that event of coming into the Jerusalem. It said this, when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples telling him, go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. They're tied. I mean, you ever wonder about that scripture? Why did he go and have a donkey and, you know, and all that? And then he says, untie them and bring them to me. Do you realize when you lead someone to the Lord, you're bringing them to Jesus and you're freeing them in a sense? I mean, God's really freeing them, but God's using you to free them from the burden of their sin. We're tied up, and every one of us was bound at one time. Every one of us. And he says, bring them to me. And it says, if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. And this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The prophet wrote that. And that's what we see the picture of in that verse. There was a donkey that had a foal, and it was all, they were both tied up there. And so the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They went and they found the donkeys, those two of them. They brought the donkey and its foal, and then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on, it says them. Now, I don't know how you ride them both at once. I tried to picture this. I don't know. Maybe he rode on one and then another. I don't know. I just know it says them. Okay? And a very large crowd spread their clothes on the road, and others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them on the road. And then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. That's Matthew 21. You see, this donkey had life, but it lacked liberty. But see, this donkey also needed to be ruled. The donkey needed to be ruled. You are not set free to just do whatever you want. The donkey needed to be ruled. Look what Jesus said. Take up my yoke and learn from me. Because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, God didn't set us free to do whatever we want. This donkey was not set free to just go run out into the field or run down the city or run out to the countryside. No, immediately they put, you know, clothes on it, so to speak, as in the form of a saddle or some padding, and then Jesus rode that donkey. It had to be brought under Christ. And when someone accepts Christ, we need to understand we are now serving a different master. We are not free to just run and go do whatever our heart desires. He says, Jesus said what? Take up my yoke. See, here's the beauty of our Savior, the beauty of our God. He doesn't like say, okay, you're mine, now you have to do this. He starts working on your heart, and he wants us to willingly take his yoke and put it on ourselves and learn from him. In other words, and he says, why? Because I'm lowly and humble. You know, if Jesus can be humble, shouldn't we be humble? Shouldn't we submit to him as children? And he says, and you'll find rest for your souls because his yoke is easy. You know what? That's true. You know, when you're serving God, He's the one doing all the work. It's His power. It's His plan. It's His purpose. You know, and it's such a a vivid illustration, because when you understand how they trained oxen back then, they had the big full-grown trained oxen that had the yoke, and then they'd take the baby and they'd put it on the other side, because a yoke, you know, yokes two of them together. And they both walk along, pulling the thing or plowing, you know, whatever it might be that they were called to do. And who was really doing the work? The big one, right? And the baby or the young one would just be kind of walking along with it until it was trained. And that's the way it is when you hook up with God. It's His power. Don't even think it's yours. It's not your ability. It's not your great wisdom. It's God. It's His power. And that's why it's not a burden. It's not a burden to serve God, because He's the one doing it. And you're just with Him. It's kind of like the little boy with his dad mowing the yard, you know. You got the lawnmower and you're pushing it, and the little boy will get right in there and he's walking like he's really doing something, you know. And that's kind of like us. When we're serving, whether we're playing an instrument or we're preaching a message or teaching a class or maybe even out there shoveling weeds out or, you know, whatever it is that needs to be done in the service of God, you know, we act like we're doing all this work. And it's really God that's accomplishing things through us. He takes the burden off of us. And you see, once we're in obedience, we are able to serve. And that donkey literally lifted up Christ so that when He came into Jerusalem, everyone could see Him. And you know what? That's what we are called to do. When we are out doing whatever, we are to be lifting up Christ so that anyone that comes by knows that Christ is there. That's what we're called. We're to be light and salt. Well, what does that look like? I mean, we got to be lifting up Jesus. One way or another. And this donkey literally lifted up Christ for everyone to see. And you know what? We're supposed to be like a donkey. I know that's not real fashionable. It's not anything you probably grew up saying, boy, I wish I was like a donkey. You know? But you know what? We are supposed to be like that donkey. We are free. We are free from the servitude of the law. We are free to serve the Lord. We are free to be under His authority. We are free to lift up Jesus before men. We are free to do those things. And there will be a day when we'll be judged by the law of freedom. There will be a day. Because we have the freedom to do these things. The question is, are we doing them? Are we doing them? And then we see the truth enforced. Because He says, speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom, for judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. If judgment triumphs, we're all in trouble, folks. The cure for favoritism, because that's the context of this is what He's been talking about, is mercy. Mercy should characterize a believer's life. You know, what did the Bible say? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know, that is a verse that really changed my life. Way back, I many years ago, I had the youth department of a church and for a couple years. And somewhere in that span of time, I decided I was going to preach on the Beatitudes, or not teach, really. Well, it was supposed to be teaching, but I usually ended up kind of preaching it, which probably doesn't come as a surprise to too many people. But anyway, and I came to that verse, because and God caused me to look at it a little bit different way, you know, because it's like, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And then I was thinking, well, that kind of means, in the negative sense, if I don't have mercy, I'm not going to be shown mercy. And that convicted me, you know, kind of like when Dan was up here and he said he was kind of convicted about some things. Well, that kind of convicted me because, see, I was pretty prideful in that I had no mercy. Because I had always considered mercy like kind of a weakness. Seriously, that was my mindset. You know, it was like, you know, okay, you don't have a job, get a job, man. Don't be laying there begging from me. Go get a job. Without considering why they are there, just assuming they're just there because they're lazy, and they might not even be. They might not be. You know, that was something I went and taught slash preached at the rescue mission this week. And went to they have a house there. There was about 20 guys there that kind of bunk in this place. And you know, and these are guys that had lost everything, and they're picking up the pieces, and they're learning about the Lord and learning how to get their life back together. And I was teaching there. I taught there for like 2.5 hours, and was kind of wild because afterwards I got talking with the guy that was leading it, and he goes, "You know, not all these guys are like derelicts." I go, "What do you mean?" He goes, "A lot of people assume these are just guys we got out of the gutter, and they're just, you know, drug addicts and alcoholics." And he goes, "And there are some of those here." He goes, "But some of these guys were electrical contractors, lawyers, you know, that just made a lot of bad decisions and ended up, I mean, they had a life at one time. They were, you know, doing well at one time." You know, it kind of opened my eyes. But I remember, you know, being one of those kind of guys that was like with no compassion. I remember I took a spiritual gift test once. And one of those spiritual gifts was a gift of mercy. And I took this test, and you could get like from 0 to 25. I think, you know, on this particular, there's a bunch of different ones out there, but this particular one it gave you. And so like I had high in some areas, you know, and lower in some. And when it came to mercy, I had like a 4. And I remember seeing that and I thought, I'd like to take that test again. And I'm serious. I'd like to take that test again because I think I could get a perfect 0. But, you know, I'm just being honest. That was my mindset. And God broke me with that verse because he knew it needed to change. Yeah, and don't be too hard on me. I bet you got some stuff you could tell. But now I may never... Let me rephrase that. I will never have the mercy my wife has. Okay, my wife, you know, that's, you know, God brings somebody in your life. They have strengths you don't have. That was a huge one. Because there had to be some balance somewhere, you know. But God broke me with that verse when I was getting ready to teach those young people. Because it was like, wow. And I began to pray for compassion because I didn't have it. I mean, I had some. I mean, I wasn't totally without feelings, but man, I was pretty hardcore. And God had to do something in here. And it had to be him. No one else could. No one else could do it. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And God began to change my heart. Now, I don't know that I'll ever break down weeping over someone, but I definitely feel people's pain now. And I don't know that God's done with me yet, but, you know, I'm still trying to figure some of this stuff out, to be honest. That's been a lot of years. But it was a lesson I had to learn. But praise God that mercy triumphs over judgment. And praise God he didn't leave me the way I was. And he used his word to do it. He used his word to do it. And it's funny how the word of God works, isn't it? You could read a passage a million times. I mean, I knew the Beatitudes. I'd probably read them how many times, you know? But when it came time that God was going to make a change, he made that verse leap out to me. And he used that verse in my life for his kingdom, for his glory. We should have compassion for others. And when you have no mercy toward others, that probably reveals something about your relationship with God. Because, yeah, God's a judge. He absolutely is. And, yes, he's holy. And he is going to deal with sin one day. But praise God, he's merciful, too. That's part of his character, too. And so, yeah, there's a place where we need to stand for holiness. And I think that we, as a culture, we've dropped the ball. You know, we're not holding standards for our young people, for them to live up to. That's very important. We need to have standards, but we also need to have love and compassion and mercy, grace as well. Because God is all those things. And we're supposed to be like him, right? Supposed to be like Jesus, right? Mercy testifies to your faith. Rebellion leads to judgment. Obedience leads to mercy. You know, you rebel against the word of God, he's going to judge you. If you obey the word of God, you're going to get mercy for the times you need it. And you will. And you probably do. Oh. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, there's a passage. And just to paraphrase it briefly, there was a guy that owed $1 billion. Kind of, this is the Mike Lemons paraphrase. Guy owed $1 billion. And the guy he owed it to called him in. Said, I want my money. And the guy said, I don't have it. Give me a chance. Help me, you know. And he says, you know what? I have mercy on you. I'm going to forgive you of your debt. And as the guy's walking out and going down the steps, he runs into a guy that owed him 20 bucks. Ran into a guy that owed him 20 bucks. Now, he just got forgiven $1 billion that he no longer owes. And he runs into a guy that owes him 20 bucks and he says, give it to me. And the guy says to him, please, give me a chance. I'll pay it back. You know, same exact words. And the guy goes, no, I'm going to throw you in the debtor's prison. Because back then they had this, you know, I never really understood that, how they're going to throw you into prison until you pay it back. How in the world could you ever pay it back if you're in prison? I never quite understood that, but that's what they did. And threw him in prison. And then these other people saw this and went back to the Lord and said, you know that guy that you forgave that big debt to? He didn't, you know, forgive 20 bucks. And the Lord called that guy up, said, you know what? Because you didn't have mercy, you're going to go to prison now too. And the tormentors will be on you. How can we hold things against other people when we have been forgiven for the debt we could not pay? Because every one of us was born into sin and we had no chance of being with God unless he did something for us of his will. He had to forgive us of a sin we could not repay. And how can we turn around and treat others when we have been forgiven so much. How can we not show compassion when we have received compassion from our Lord? James was writing specifically about certain people who were showing a specific sin. They were being showing favoritism. But do not be deceived, okay? This is not just about these guys here. It's about all of us. Everyone has a sin problem. Anybody here not have a sin problem? Okay. Thank you very much. Everyone has a sin problem. Listen, Solomon had a sin problem. Guy had 900 wives, man. Think he had a problem with women? With lust? Think he might have had a problem with that? Moses. Moses, great man, right? God used him mightily. Moses had a problem with his temper. Yeah, you read about it. It cost him going into the promised land because of his temper. Demas, who was a guy, he was a guy that worked with Paul. And Paul writes that Demas has departed from me because of his love for the world. Now we might be hitting home on some people. Love of the world. Oh, and I know nobody here has a temper problem, you know, either. Ananias and Sapphira, they were concerned with keeping their appearance up. They wanted to look as good as someone else. Judas had a problem with money, didn't he? Had a problem with money. Anybody here might have a problem with money? Don't raise your hand. This is just for you to think about. Pilate, guy wanted power, had a problem. Achan was the guy, if you don't know, he was the guy that was with Joshua, and when they plundered Jericho, you know, when God destroyed Jericho, and God said, you don't take a single thing, and Achan saw some gold, and he saw some fine clothing, and he goes, no one's going to miss this, and he took it and buried it in his tent. And then the Israelites went out to take this really small city and they got their clocks cleaned. And Joshua goes to the Lord and he goes, what's wrong? And God said, there's sin in the camp. And it was Achan. Think he had a little problem with covetousness? And it cost. Because we got to understand our sin costs, folks. You're not playing with something that isn't going to burn somebody. Sometimes we like to think, well, that's just my problem. No, your sin affects others. Achan's sin caused a bunch of guys to go out to battle and come back dead. They were carried back dead. And their families were now without the husband, without the father, because of Achan's sin. Don't be deceived. The adversary's a deceiver. Don't be deceived. Your sin affects others. Absolutely does. Even Paul had a problem, didn't he? He's prideful. He had this thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to God, please take it, take it, take it. And God said, no, no, no. And I'm never going to take it. Why? Because if I take it from you, your pride's going to get you. But I'm going to leave it in there. I'm going to leave that thorn in the flesh in there. It'll keep you humble. And when you're humble, you're able to be used by God. Yeah, everyone has a sin problem. But here's a great truth. Here's a great truth. No man will be lost for failing to keep any part of God's law. Let me say that again. No man will be lost for failing to keep any part of God's law. Look at the verse. John, you know, we all know John 3:16. How about John 3:18? Okay. Anyone who believes in Him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But listen, anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Listen, you're already condemned if you don't have the Lord. It has nothing to do with whether you murdered, stole, cussed, whatever it is you did. Has nothing to do with that. You are already condemned. Why? Because you have a sin nature. You are born in sin. And from the time you're born, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. You're already condemned. Why? Because you have not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So that's a great truth. The great truth. No one's going to be lost for failing to keep any part of God's law. Why? Because we're already on our way to hell without God. We're already there. It has nothing to do with breaking the commandments. You're already there. We're lost. But another part of the law, or another great part of that truth, no man will be saved because he has kept any part of God's law. Okay, you could try and be the most perfect person ever. That's not going to save you either. For you are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works. No one can boast. You can't boast, well, I've kept all the law. No, you haven't. Because you know what? You think about it. By the time you realize what the law is, you done broke it 100,000 times. You know, by the time you're old enough to understand that, you've already lied to your parents. You know, a little kid. Man, every little kid knows when to lie, and you don't have to teach them. But we can rejoice in this. The Lord, who is the great lawgiver and judge, is also our great benefactor and our redeemer. Because of Jesus, there is salvation, deliverance, and freedom for all lawbreakers. And who are the lawbreakers? That's you and me, folks. Because every one of us has broke it. He is the great lawgiver and judge. That's the bad news, because if you don't have the Lord, that's really bad news. But the good news is he's a benefactor. A benefactor just means someone that does something on behalf of another. And what did he do on behalf of us? He sent his Son to die for our sin, that we might have life everlasting. He is our Redeemer. He provided the sacrifice. We didn't have to come up with it. He provided it. And because of that, and that sacrifice was Jesus, and because of that, because of Jesus, there is salvation. There is deliverance and freedom for all law breakers. And what are we freed to do? We are freed to lift up Christ. We are free to proclaim his name. We are free to live for him. We're free to do whatever it is he calls us to do. We now can do it. What an awesome gift. And that's the truth of the law, folks. Yeah, there's the royal law, and then there's the law of the Old Testament, and there's also the law of liberty, the law of freedom. And they all apply. They're all, one does not cancel out the other. It's still wrong to murder, you know. Still wrong to steal. You know, those laws hold. We should love the Lord all our heart, mind, soul, strength. We should love one another as ourselves. And you know what? This law of freedom, we are free. We are free to do whatever it is that God calls us to do. We are free to do that. Question is, will you? Or are you? I hope you take that truth to heart. I hope you do. Realize the freedom you have in Christ. Not free to do whatever you want, but free to serve him. Free to do his bidding. Free to honor him. Free to lift him up. We're going to have an invitation out, Jordan, if you want to get prepared. We're going to have a baptism. Let me ask you a question. Talked about chains and things like that, but are you separated from God by your sin? There could be someone here today. There could be someone here today that you are not free. You are enslaved to the burden of sin. It could be someone here like that today. That you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you. You've never trusted in his sacrifice on the cross to pay the price for your sin. You've never done that. This is your opportunity to do so. You are separated from God. If you have never asked for forgiveness, you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are separated from God. And you are in a precarious place. Because none of us is guaranteed another minute, another breath, another hour. I hope you'll take advantage of this time to make things right between you and the God who sent his son to die for you. For the rest of us, do you have compassion and mercy? Are you free to serve? Are you freed and you're just doing your own thing? Maybe God has spoken to you today. Maybe he's telling you, you know what? You need to start serving me. Could be someone like that here this morning. The big question all of us need to consider, what have you done with your liberty? What have you done with it? You have liberty in Christ. You have freedom in Christ. Not to do whatever you want, but to serve him. Have you been using your liberty to serve Almighty God? Have you done that? Have every head bowed, every eye closed. Anyone here today would say, Brother Mike, I have never asked God to forgive me. I've never trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody like that? Would you slip your hand up? I just want to pray for you. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Anybody like that? I hope that's true. I hope that's true. There's no one here. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I've been kind of doing my own thing. Anybody like that? I've been doing my own thing. Just kind of doing what I want to do, not necessarily doing what God wants me to do. Anybody like that? God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I'm kind of like you. I need to grow in this area of mercy and compassion. Anybody like that? God bless you. Need to grow in mercy and compassion. Amen. God will take you there. He will. Trust him. Let him work on your heart. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you grateful for what you have done to set us free from the bondage of sin. And Lord God, help us all to take your yoke upon us that we may be that profitable servant of yours. Father God, I ask you to bless each one that raised their hand. I ask you to bless those that should have raised their hand, Lord, that maybe they just didn't want to for whatever reason. But Lord God, I pray that you would impress upon their heart their need to obey you in whatever area it is that you've laid on them, Lord, that they would not forget it when they walk out the door, but that they would take it to heart, Lord, and they would ponder it and act upon it in a way that pleases you, that you indeed would be Lord. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. This is your time to deal with God. I'm going to give you a few seconds while Kathy plays. This is your time. Whatever God has laid on your heart, you deal with him. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the freedom that we have because of what you did on our behalf, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.